Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you and thanks for listening. But the world we live in is just harder and harder to live in. You know, when you see what happened in Texas this last week with the murder of innocent children at the hands of somebody that was obviously mentally deranged, when I heard about that, Maria sent me the text telling me what had happened in Texas at that school with all those little children. I just wrote back, it's just evil. It's demonic. And I'm not trying to make any political statements here, but the fact of the matter is you can ban every gun, you can ban every weapon. It's not going to remove evil from society. The only thing that can do that is the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's right. Is people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I remember years ago, there was a minister in South Africa back in the days of apartheid when there was such huge racial inequality between blacks and whites. And they asked Ray McCauley, the pastor of this large church, Rhema South Africa, he had an integrated church about, I think it was like 700 to 300, 700 whites, 300 blacks in his church, all worshiping together, loving one another. And the government came to him and said, "You obviously have the answer. We don't." And he said, "How can we get, you know, this problem of racism to be gone from our society and culture?" And he said, "Very simple. You just have to get everybody born again." Of course, they don't want to hear that. What he's saying is you've got to have a change of nature. You know, we used to tell this story years ago, and it's kind of a funny, humorous story, but it's so true. And the story kind of goes like this. You know, you can get yourself a good mule. A mule, if you groom it right, it can kind of look a little bit like a horse, you know. Not a donkey so much, but if you get a mule, you can get one that looks, got a pretty good coat of, you know, hair on it, and you can groom it, and you can, you know, give it the same stuff you feed the racehorse. In fact, you can take it down to the track, and you can run it with the racehorses, and you can give it all the same treatment, put a jockey on its back, train it, get it a few laps around the thing. But you put it behind the gate at Santa Anita, when the bell sounds, those racehorses are going to take off. That mule is going to be a mule, right? And the only way you can make that mule a racehorse is to take it back to the point of birth and have it born a racehorse. In other words, you can't change the nature of something from the outside in. I wish all these people screaming for gender equality, not gender equality, but the gender issues, you know, I wish they would get a hold of that. Because you can't make cosmetic changes and change what's on the inside genetically, and you can't do it spiritually either. You can have all the self-improvement programs, all the New Year's resolutions you want, and you're not going to change the outside of the plate and cup until you clean the inside of the plate and cup. Jesus said, you're all like, you know, whitewashed sepulchres. You're all nice and clean and beautiful on the outside, adorned and painted all nice, but on the inside you're full of corruption and dead men's bones. So we have to change the culture by changing what's inside. And like I said, it's very difficult for anybody that has a conscience to live in our days. And I think if you're not careful, the thing that happens by living in the world that we are, like we've quoted this a number of times recently, the Bible said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I think that's what happens, is cynicism, indifference, and frustration starts to mount in our hearts. Where we just, you know, like I said, you get to the point where, Lord, if they want to go to hell that bad, can't we just let them? And you know, that's not our role. We're supposed to be the voice of Christ to the earth, preaching the gospel, his hands and his feet. So we have to continue to find a way to live victoriously, overcome these challenges, and still maintain a tender heart and a compassionate heart. Because there are those out there that our job is to rescue the perishing, save the dying, those that are lost in sin and blinded by the enemy of our souls. The Bible said Satan blinds the minds of those that don't believe. So it's not just that they're all, you know, rebellious necessarily. A lot of people are rebellious, but they're rebellious in ignorance. They just don't know any better. Even Paul the Apostle said that God showed extended mercy to him as a pattern of long-suffering because he did what he did in persecuting the church in ignorance. He just didn't know any better. He thought he was serving God, but he was really just serving an ambition that he had. And when God made him aware of the error of his ways, he came to Christ and, of course, became the most fervent advocate for the church that the world probably has still yet ever seen. So again, going back to what I said originally, it's getting more and more difficult to live in this world, to see the things that are going on, and not only that, but to maintain a witness, to maintain our distinction, and to be a light and a witness for Christ. And you know, I've heard it said again and again, the church has had her greatest impact on the world when she was least like the world. And as the world gets darker, we have all the more opportunity to shine. You know, you can have your day runners on your car, and you might not even notice those on a real sunny day. But the moment the sun goes down and your headlights flip on, man, you can see that. In fact, there's a number of times I'm going to work at night and I'm trying to flash these people to turn on their dimmer switch because I'm thinking they got their brights on, and then they'll flash back and actually they have their dimmers on. But it's so bright because of how dark the environment is. And the darker the environment is, the more opportunity we have to shine as lights in this dark world. But to do that, we've got to know how to live successfully in this life. But one of the things that, of course, we have to do in order to live successfully and overcome the challenges of this world is to have a firm foundation. So I want to talk a little bit about that because, like I said, I had another message. I was ready to share what I had this morning. But I just think it's important that we get this foundational truth established in our thinking. So I want to read out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'll just read it to you. And this is what it says. It says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." I want you to notice those words, rooted and built up. Now the word that's missing there, but I think is obviously implied, is the word foundation. If you're going to build something, you can only build as high as you built wide. You can't build, well, that's how we were joking about this the other day, our little new capstan's a little bit rickety. And the reason why is because, proportionally speaking, it's taller than its base. I mean, the base is there, but it's not as wide. If it was a little bit wider, you probably wouldn't be able to shake this. And I think there's a lot of Christians that have tried to grow in their walk with God and got toppled over because they did not have themselves firmly rooted in Christ. They didn't have themselves firmly rooted in a foundation. We've all seen that where they go to build something and they'll spend tons of days, tons of weeks, even months, just digging in the dirt. And from the natural standpoint, it doesn't look like anything's taking place. But what's happening is they're leveling the ground, they're pouring concrete, they're placing rebar. What are they doing? They're establishing a firm foundation, because the higher you go, the stronger and broader your base has to be. And likewise, if we're going to go far in Christ, if we're going to have a far reach for Christ and have a powerful impact for Christ, we have to be rooted in Him. We have to have a firm foundation. So I want to talk a little bit about that. What is the foundation of the church, and how can we be rooted and grounded in Him? So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. There's a verse of Scripture that needs to be preached on more than it is, because it's grossly misunderstood, particularly in charismatic circles. I've heard this verse abused and misinterpreted very poorly. And so I want to kind of bring a little, hopefully, balance to this, because to me, the interpretation or the meaning of this passage is very obvious. And I think it's been obvious for many, many years. And then, of course, fresh eyes look at it through. You know, that's the danger, is if you have a particular assumption about something, you see everything through that assumption. You see everything through that lens. And so, for example, people that really believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and kind of have that charismatic leaning, they want to make every verse talk about that. And so you have to be careful that whatever your particular favorite little doctrine is or whatever, you don't see the Bible through that lens. Let the Bible speak to itself, right? And let it rest on its own laurels, as it were. Let it speak for itself. Don't try to read into the Bible. In fact, you know, people do that all the time. I'll give you a good example. One of the things people do, they try to read into the Bible modern things and modern crises going on today. They try to say, well, that's probably what the Bible was talking about. No, when Paul was writing to the Colossians, Paul was writing to the Colossians about things that were happening in their world at that time. They have an application to us, but Paul was not necessarily speaking towards something that was going to happen necessarily in our day. What we can do is take the principles of what Paul said to the Colossian church or the Ephesian church and apply them to our life and find great application for it. But a lot of times we try to put a 21st century interpretation on what Paul was saying in the first century, and we get things mixed up. But what we can see are basic foundational principles for life. And notice what the Apostle Paul here said about the church and how Jesus is building His church. Let me say, remember, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. Now, I think there's a lot of man-made iterations of the church that have failed and fallen short and not accomplished their job. But the church that Jesus builds, if we'll build, put it this way, if we'll build on the foundation that Christ has us build upon, the church will be strong and overcome every obstacle. And so the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," talking to Gentile believers, "but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're part of the family now, he says. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The verse particularly that I want you to notice is verse 20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we believe in what we call the ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We appreciate all the gifts that God has given to the church, for sure. But I've heard a lot of people say, yep, we need all these gifts of the church. Every church needs an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. We don't even have enough people to have that many people in the church. But, you know, they're saying, if you don't have that kind of, you know, group in the church, leading the church, it's not a New Testament church, because it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, that's a nice thought, but it's not at all what the Scripture is saying here. What Paul is saying is that the church is built upon the foundation of the revelation that God gave to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, which is the Word of God. So all he's simply saying is the church is built upon the foundation of God's Word. And the more we're rooted in the Word of God, the more we'll stand when the storms of life come. If the church is not rooted in the Word, if the church is built on some other foundation, then she won't stand. In fact, Paul said it this way, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus builds His church on the sure foundation of His Word. In fact, I think it's Psalm 138, the latter part of verse 2 says that God has exalted His Word even above His name. And so God's Word is the foundation upon which the church should be built. I remember Jack Hayford saying years ago, when he was still pastoring Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California, he said, a lot of churches emphasize worship. And he said, that's fine. You can have a church that emphasizes worship, but you can't build a church on worship. He said, you can have a church that emphasizes missions. He said, that's fine. You can emphasize missions, but you can't build a church on missions. And he went on and mentioned several other things. He said, you have to build the church on the Word of God. Because anytime you exalt anything over the Word, you make the Word subject to that thing that's your particular pet doctrine or pet emphasis or whatever. The Word of God is the foundation. It's the divine plumb line by which everything else has to be judged. If I have a doctrine or a little something I'm preaching, I can't say, well, this is the truth, and the Bible has to be subject to my doctrine. I have to rather submit my doctrine to what the Bible says and see that it lines up. We say it this way, the Bible's that inspired plumb line. And if I have a doctrine that when I compare it to the Word of God, I think the Word of God is crooked. No, it's not crooked. My perspective is skewed. The Word of God is straight, and I'm the one that's crooked. And there have been times, I remember years ago, there were some bad doctrines going through the church. You know, the Bible talks about every wind of doctrine. Well, I got caught up in some winds once, and I remember it was real fashionable to be teaching a particular thing. And so I was teaching it along with everyone else. Had to do with spiritual warfare and demonic principalities and powers in the heavenlies and all this kind of stuff. I got on the bandwagon. Everybody else was. You know, all the guys on TV, it must be true. If it's on Christian TV, it must be true. So I kind of got caught up in that bandwagon. Then I remember a couple months later, I went down to a conference that my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, was teaching. And he just kind of glibly addressed that fad that was going through the church. And he said, you know, the interesting thing is, there's not a scriptural shred of evidence for that. And when he said that, I began to do my mental Rolodex through the Bible. And I thought, yeah, but they use this scripture. And I thought, well, really, that scripture, they're kind of borrowing that scripture, but it really isn't applying to that. And I realized that it was a house of cards, that people had put a lot of good-sounding things together, but it really wasn't founded upon the Word of God. So what did I do? I had to go back to my church and say, folks, I'm sorry, I missed it. You know, I was talking about, you know, intercessory prayer and spiritual warfare in a certain context, and really that's not exactly biblical. Man, when I said that, you'd think people would rejoice because the truth will set you free. No, some got mad because that was their little pet thing. I'm an intercessor, brother. I'm telling you, if you don't have me in your church doing my thing, but see, it's a control thing. But we can't be partial, like I said, to our little thing, whatever it is. We have to, again, submit to the Word of God. It's the foundation upon which the church is built. This really came home to me before the last presidential election and then after the presidential election. Many of you might remember, and I don't know, I know I remember well, but some of you may or may not have been exposed to it, but all through the Christian airwaves, all these people prophesying about Trump being reelected to a second term. And I mean, it was to every channel you went to, you couldn't get away from it, no matter how much I tried. Everywhere I'd go on Facebook, oh, somebody prophesied, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you know, Trump's going to be elected for a second. Well, then, of course, it didn't happen. And then a bunch of people are embarrassed. And they're trying to figure out, well, you know, what we meant was, and then they start to rationalize and justify. And I thought, no, you were just wrong. That's as simple as it is. But why? And there were some people that were devastated by that. And the reason why is they had built their life on the reliability of these prophets and their prophecies, and when it doesn't come to pass, their faith was shaken. The thing is, though, God was not shaken. God's word was not shaken. But they weren't building their faith on the word. They were building their faith on personalities. Or they were building their faith on certain spiritual gifts or certain ministers. That's why when you see certain high-profile ministers fall, people fall away from the faith because they've got their eye on that man rather than God. Jesus will never disappoint you. Jesus will never fail. He'll never fall. He'll never make a mistake. You'll never catch him in the back with the secretary. Right? Jesus is always going to be who Jesus is. And thank God if we have our faith in Him, our faith will be secure. But God builds His church upon the revelation that He gave the apostles and prophets. Thank God we have that revelation. You know, it's really amazing how well preserved the Bible is that we have. Yeah. You know, I don't want to get into this too much because it's a lot of detail, but Cameron and I were talking about it a while back. We were talking about the Scriptures and the reliability of the Scriptures. You know, if you compare it to other ancient documents, for example, there is no book out of antiquity that is well validated and verified as the New Testament. The closest thing we have to the New Testament as far as ancient documents is like Homer's Iliad. There's like, you know, a couple thousand copies of it or whatever. And most of the copies are written or were actually copied, you know, 1,000 years plus after the originals were lost. And of course, of the New Testament documents, we don't have any of the originals, what's called the autographs. They were lost, of course. But we have thousands upon thousands of copies. How many copies in the New Testament do we have? From antiquity, we have about 25,000 copies of the New Testament. We have about 5,800 Greek. We have about 9,000 to 10,000 copies of the Latin, translated by Jerome in the 4th century. And then scores of other, you know, Ethiopian, Coptic, all these different, you know, copies of the New Testament. What's amazing is that within all those copies that were spread out all over the known world at that time, if you bring them all together, all the thousands of copies we have, there are variants. But the variants are like, you know, a comma here, a comma there, a misspelled word here, or maybe it's spelled the way they do in this part of the world, spelled a little different. There's like something like 33,000 variants when you put all those thousands of copies together. But none of them has any bearing on any of the Scripture or the meaning of the Scripture or on any foundational doctrine. In fact, scholars, not Christian scholars, just scholars say that we have our Scriptures available to us at 99.6% accuracy of the original documents. That's incredible. When you think about how many thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, that these things were written, copies spread out through the known world, and yeah, by hand, and yet we know from what we know from a science called textual criticism that the Scriptures, as they're delivered to us, are accurate up to 99.6, and that 0.4 bears on no essential doctrines. So we have the Word of God as it was delivered to us by the apostles and prophets. That's an amazing thing. You know, going back to just the providence of God overseeing His Word. You know, back in 1947, there was a great discovery. Most of you probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what basically happened was there was a young Bedouin boy that was chasing one of his goats. His goat got loose from him, and you know, he had herding goats, of course. And so it went into a cave. So he threw a rock in this cave thinking, I'll chase that goat out, you know. Well, he hears his rock crack something. Sound like broken glass. So he went in and found all these pottery canisters. And of course, it was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And within those Dead Sea Scrolls, along with many, many other ancient documents, were all the books of the Old Testament, with the exception of Esther. Hers was the only book not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the copies of Isaiah was 1,000 years older than any copies we have of the book of Isaiah. And yet when we compare that with what we had 1,000 years later, they perfectly match. Now, yeah, again, there's variance, but basically it was essentially a perfect match. So you think about the preservation that God has given us His Word. So we have a sure foundation. We can be not only confident in the Word, but confident that the Word is the Word as it was originally given to us. So it can serve as a sure foundation for life. And again, we don't want to put our faith in a gift, in a minister, in an individual, or personalities. We want to put our faith in God and in His Word. Like I said, thank God for gifts. Amen. Thank God for anointed men and women of God. Thank God for prophecy. But they are all subject to the scrutiny of the Word. The Bible said all Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly complete unto every good work. And so thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So it's the Word of God that's that divine plumb line. Like I said, there have been times I preached things that once I examined it in the light of the Word, I had to make some adjustments. I'm so thankful God anoints us even when we're, you know, a little bit off. I remember one time Lester Summerall talking about a particular group that God used back in, I think it was like in the 50s, a group called the Latter Rain. And somebody asked Brother Summerall, said, yeah, but weren't they a wee bit off? And he said, listen, we're all a wee bit off. And the fact of the matter is, you can go into any church, any denomination, I got news for you, they're all a wee bit off, right? We're all, because we know in part. So we're doing our best to kind of fill in the blanks, right?
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of some of those dinosaurs. You know, have you ever seen that where they have a dinosaur and this is what it looked like. The only thing they had was a tooth and a toenail. And they construct this dinosaur out of it. How do they know what it looks like? And sometimes I think about, you know, some people's doctrines. All they have is a little light here, a little light here, and they construct this big air castle out of their ignorance, right? Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, thank God for what we do know. And we do know enough to be built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Not personalities, not gifts, not prophecy, not prophets, not apostles, not individuals, but the Word of God. In fact, our role as ministers is to preach and teach the Word of God. One of the things I'm so thankful about Brother Hagin was that he made that very strong. You know, he was a prophet. He stood in that office and he ministered prophetically. But he said every one of these ministry gifts, their first and foremost responsibility is to preach and teach the Word of God. Not to prophesy, not to raise up churches, not to, you know, whatever. Their number one responsibility is to teach and preach the Word of God. They just do it differently. The evangelist, he preaches to the lost, right? His message is Christ and Christ alone. The pastor, obviously, is more the shepherd of the flock. He's your general practitioner. The apostle, he's a pioneer. He's the foundation layer. And then you've got the prophet who gives the voice of God for what's happening now, what God's saying to the church now. They're all valuable. The teacher, he lays that foundation, line upon line, precept upon precept. But they're all preachers and teachers of the Word of God first. I remember Brother Hagin saying this to us, in fact. He said, back in the 1950s, there was a great healing move on in America. You know, Oral Roberts, William Branham, some of these people raising tents up all across America, about 100 healing evangelists crisscrossing the nation. In fact, so many of those tents that they set up, so many were taken away by tornadoes. Lloyd's of London was the only one who would insure them anymore at extremely high rates, I'm sure. But nevertheless, there was a healing move on. And Brother Hagin said people that had never had healing ministries before were getting people healed left and right because that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He said, but the problem was some of these men built their ministries on gifting. And you know, you can't control the gifts of the Spirit. There will be times where the Spirit of God wills to move a certain way, and other times He doesn't want to move that way. He wants to do something else. And a lot of these guys, man, if that anointing wasn't flowing in that direction, they had nothing else. They just had to get up there, I guess, and tell stories. They didn't have any. But Brother Hagin said, I'll be here when the rest of you are gone. He said, I'll still be here. Now that sounds arrogant, but he knew what the foundation from which he spoke. He said, because you're relying on a gift and you're building your ministry on a gift, I'm building my ministry on the Word of God. And he said, there was many a time where I got up there and there was no particular anointing to, you know, operate and flow in the gifts, but he said, I always have the Word. I always have the Word. So I just go back, open your Bibles, because that's the foundation upon what the church is built. I can't always promise you that gifts of healings will operate in the service, but I can always promise you that by His stripes we're healed, and if you'll believe the Word of God, you can be quickened in your body. Amen? So the Word of God is our foundation. It's the truth that sets free if we continue in it. Again, going back to my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, the stories are just rolling out, folks, so I'm just giving them out as quick as I can give them. But again, this idea of the foundation of the church. I remember Brother Hagin saying that when he was a young, you know, Pentecostal preacher, come from the Baptist ranks like I did, and like me, he got his left foot of fellowship from among the Baptists, went among the Pentecostals, and it said the right hand of fellowship gets the left foot of fellowship, or the left foot of lack of fellowship. Anyway, he got kicked out from them, just like I did, and went back among the Pentecostals, and he began pastoring a church. And he said those Pentecostals had this idea that you had to have a Saturday night service, and they wanted like a Holy Ghost kind of service. He said, I didn't want a Saturday night service. I wanted to prepare for my Sunday morning service. He said, but they thought more of that Saturday night service than they did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So he said, I realized I wasn't going to change your minds. So he said, I thought, well, if you can't beat them, join them. So he said, we're going to have loosening services. And what does that mean? Well, if you're bound by something, we're going to believe God to move by the Holy Ghost and get you loose. He said, but I noticed that after 6 months of loosening services, all the people that got loosed on Saturday night were just as bound on Monday morning. He said, I know. I walk with these fellas in the cotton fields and, you know, walk alongside them while they're picking cotton and doing their chores. He said, they're no different. I noticed this myself. I remember I was one of these advisory board members of a ministry that met every month. And they would, and every time at the end of the time of ministry, they would say, okay, if you need prayer, come on up. And I noticed again and again, the same people going up for the same prayer, falling to the ground the same way they did the month before, and getting up and having the same problems the next time they met. And I thought, something's not working. And that's what Brother Hagin recognized. He said, you know, we've done this for 6 months. These people have fallen. He said, we had every kind of manifestation of the Spirit you've ever heard of, and some you shouldn't have heard of. And he said, yet 6 months later, these people are just still as bound as ever. Yeah. He said, so I thought, well, if Lucent Services isn't doing it, we'll do something else. We'll have get-free services. So he said, for the next 6 months, we had get-free services. He said, we have every kind of manifestation of the Holy Spirit you ever heard of, and some you shouldn't have heard of. But after 6 months of getting free services, if they were any freer, I couldn't tell it. He said, I'd walk with them again to the cotton fields. I'd go, you know, visit them while they're doing their home tours. He said, they're just still as bound as they ever were. So he said, that concerned me, because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the manifestations of the Spirit of God. He said, I went to prayer and fasting. He said, I fasted for 3 days. He said, finally the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, the problem is, you're trying to get results through prayer and the laying on of hands that only my word will give. Yeah. Again, the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free if you continue in it.
Wow.
And so it's the Word of God that's the foundation. It's the Word of God that sets free. And I've noticed this to be true. Even if I get a momentary deliverance or freedom from a time of ministry or prayer, the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in some unique way. And I have experienced those kinds of moments where one moment I wasn't free and the next moment I was. One moment I'm ill, the next moment I'm healed. I've had those moments. But I'll tell you what, the devil will come back for a counterstrike. And you've got to know the ground upon which you stand. You've got to know what the Word of God has to say. You've got to know your rights so you can stand for what belongs to you. I want to read another passage about this idea of foundation, and that's in Matthew chapter 7, the latter part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, and we'll look through verse 27. Jesus, of course, has delivered this amazing discourse known as the Sermon on the Mount, taught the Word of God, kind of summarized, if you will, the spirit of the law, and had this wonderful discourse for 3 chapters. And as he comes to the end, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, I want you to notice what it says here. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I think what's important to notice here, it doesn't just say those who heard the word. The distinction was those who heard and did. Both groups heard the word, but one put it to practice and integrated it into their life. The other just heard it and gave lip service to it. That's why the Bible said, if you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you're self-deceived. Because you can walk away thinking that you know all this stuff, and that that is the same as spiritual growth, or maturity, or freedom, or being strong and stalwart, and then the storm comes and exposes you for what you're in. You know, again, Jesus gives this analogy of these two houses. And I would imagine, if you look at the two houses He's talking about, they look exactly the same, right? Because the foundation's underneath the soil. You can't see it, right? It's not visible to the eye. So, kind of put it this way, you can have a couple people come through the church door, they're both in their Sunday suit, they both fill out their, you know, 10-pound King James giant print Bible with every verse underlined, they look exactly the same, but it's not the one who has the Bible under his arm, it's the one who's been integrating that word into his life that's going to stand when the storm comes. And I've seen people in church that have been in church all their life, and a trial or test comes, not only do they fall, but then they begin to resent God and walk away from Christ, and they think, God didn't change. God gave His Word to you just like He did to the fellow who stood. The difference was they took time to integrate the Word of God, to renew their minds and put the Word to work in their life. And when you do that, you can stand in any storm. Jesus said, the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he'll be like the man who built his house upon the rock. You know, when I lived in Vermont, we had this kind of, I don't know, 3-4-story house. It was the weirdest house. It wasn't really a house. I think it was probably a couple of houses that they'd put together, you know, and try to create this house. So the front door was off to the side. We never used that the whole time we lived there. I mean, it was just kind of locked, never used it. But it was the basic, I guess you'd kind of say like the basement door we used. You come in and there's kind of a basement, the furnace is here. You walk up a short flight of steps, there's the laundry room. And then you walk up another short flight of steps, there's the living room, another short flight of steps, and there was all the bedrooms. It was the weirdest house you ever saw in your life. But the interesting thing was, when you went to the laundry room, there was a closet there. A closet door looked like it was really a storage room. But when you walked in, you didn't see this nice finished room. You literally saw the rock that the side of the hill that the house was built on. And it was literally, there was like, I don't know, these metal things literally screwed into the rock, anchoring that house. I mean, I think three tornadoes could have come and hit that house at the same time. At least that laundry room wasn't going anywhere because it was founded on the rock. And so even though it was a weird-looking house, I imagine it would have stood when other houses fell. I remember when I was in Northridge, right after the Northridge earthquake, and I was walking with Keith Hershey up and down the street where he lived. He had actually been overseas when the Northridge earthquake hit. So he wasn't there, and he said, when I came back, he said, I was so shocked to see how shell-shocked my wife and children were. And he said, of course, I wasn't there. So I'm like, oh, you guys, man, I'm a great faith and man of power. Don't worry about it. He said, until the first aftershock hit. And it hit while I was asleep in bed. The next thing you know, he's crawling underneath the bed. And his wife said, yeah, big man of faith and power, you know. But nevertheless, you know, I was walking up and down the street with him, and I noticed that on his side of the street, which is up on the uphill, because again, Granada Hills, so he's on the upper side of the street, where the houses on this side, on the low side, all the houses on his side were still fine. In fact, he said the only thing they sustained was one broken window, and they had a rock retaining wall. Some of the rocks had fallen off. But on the opposite side, on the downslope of the street, almost all the houses were either condemned or only partial. They all had, you know, posts on them, signs on them, that either they were condemned or only partial occupancy. And then you would look at one, it looked fine. Then you notice the garage was detached and leaning sideways. And I said, Keith, why are all the houses on your side of the street fine and all of these are falling apart? And he said, well, all of that is landfill. And I heard myself a parable. Because the foundation was compromised, the house crumbled when it was shaken.
Yeah.
And if your foundation in life is compromised because you've heard the word, you've gone to church, you got your Bible, even all your Bible tapes like we used to listen to in the old days, but you never put it to work in your life, you never built your life, never made your decisions, built your habits, your mindset on the Word of God, when the storm came, it fell apart. Amen. And so we have to make sure that we build upon that sure foundation. One other story, and then we'll kind of wind down here, but I remember years ago, in more recent years, I haven't been as close to like the ministry of Kenneth Copeland or any of those guys. But you know, when I first started out, before I ever heard of Brother Hagin, it was Brother Copeland that kind of introduced me to Brother Hagin. And so back then, I would listen to his teaching tapes and everything like that. Like I said, he kind of introduced me to Brother Hagin, who then became like my spiritual father. But I'll never forget a story that Brother Copeland told many years ago that made such an impact on my life. Watching his broadcast on TV, and it was just the very last maybe 5 minutes of the broadcast, he shared this story. And he was talking about, in the early days of his ministry, he was in some, you know, local church somewhere in the Midwest, I'm sure, Texas, Oklahoma, wherever, like most of those guys, you know, preached a lot in. And he said he was in the church. He said, I would have been kind of like behind the baptistry in an office. Now, you know, like the church that we grew up in, you come through the foyer, you have the main sanctuary, you have the baptism, and then behind that, you have some offices, like maybe the pastor's office on one side, and then some like changing rooms for the people that are going to be baptized on the other side. And so you've got some offices back there. And then sometimes even further back than that, there might be storage rooms or an office. And that's kind of where he was. So if you imagine that where you come into the church, he's on the extreme opposite side of that, you know, behind the baptistry, all that kind of thing. And he's just in there getting ready and preparing for his message that night. And as he's praying and just kind of waiting on the Lord, you know, just got his eyes shut and praying, suddenly he had a vision. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think he realized he was having a vision until it was over with. I almost thought it was like this was happening. But as he's sitting there, now, obviously where he was, he could not have seen into the sanctuary because he was in an office behind it. But in his vision, he could see into the sanctuary all the way back to the foyer doors. And he said, all of a sudden, back where the foyer doors were, they burst open and a dragon stuck its head through the foyer doors. Wow. And he said it was roaring at him and blowing smoke through its nostrils like you would imagine a dragon. And all of a sudden it began twisting its body and popped into the sanctuary. We know its wings and its red ugly dragon body and you know it's roaring at him, breathing fire and all this kind of thing. And he's just overwhelmed by this image in front of him. And at one point it roars and knocks him back to the ground. And he said, as I looked to the side, suddenly I saw Jesus standing there. And he said, in his hand was a sword. Now, in the book of Revelation, of course, the image of the sword, the Bible said, he speaks, you know, a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. It's representative of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And he said, Jesus looked at me and extended the sword to me, took his hand away, and the sword stood there suspended in air. Meaning that the sword had power in and of itself. In other words, the Word has power in and of itself. Brother Colton said, in the vision, I grabbed the sword and lifted myself up off the ground with the sword. He said, the dragon's still there, roaring and everything. He said, I pulled the sword back, reached forward. He said, I barely touched the snout of that dragon, and immediately it split and opened. And he said, inside were all the people in that church.
Oh, wow.
He said, the vision ended. He said, the Lord showed me, I've come for you. I've come to have you set these people free from the delusion to the enemy with my word. And that's what's going to set the captive free. It's not going to be just spiritual gifts and all that kind of thing. That's wonderful. But I'm telling you, once the hoopla and the jumping and all that stuff finishes, I've seen this happen. And this is the concern I have. I love prophetic ministries. I love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've been involved with that for years and years and years and years. However, there comes a time where I can't remember what he prophesied exactly, but all my troubles are back again. What do I do? What did Brother say? I wish he could come back and lay his hands on me again. But Brother so-and-so is somewhere else now. He's not there to lay hands on you and give you a new word. But God's got scores of words for you right here in this book that will never pass away, that are the sure foundation, that when Brother Blessing and Steve Study are long gone in some other county, you know, doing their thing, the Word of God that's been, you know, sitting on our table, our desk, our nightstand, our cars, wherever we've got it, is still there, full of truth that will set the captive free. And so my encouragement today is this, is these are troubling times. And it's not going to get any better. You know, people say, oh, you know, and don't get me wrong, it would be wonderful if we had worldwide revival, and if America, if there was a sweeping move of God throughout America, and everybody came to Christ. But let me just say a couple things about that. Number one, I think there is an ignorance in American Christians that they judge what God is doing by what's happening in America. There is sweeping revival. It's in places like Iran. It's in places like China. It's in places like South America, Brazil, where, you know, there's millions upon millions of Pentecostal believers that are changing the globe in different parts of the world. But just because it's not hitting our shores, we think, well, I just wish God would move. God is moving. We're just maybe on the outside of the move, right? But at the same time, there are great things happening in the nation. Just because they're not televised doesn't mean God is silent. God is moving. There has never been a time where God was not moving through people that were committed and dedicated to seeing His, you know, voice heard and His presence felt. But the fact of the matter is, I don't see anything in the Scripture that basically says there's going to be a worldwide revival and everybody's going to come to Christ. I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. So what I'm saying by that is that, yes, there's always going to be soul saved. There is, in one sense, worldwide revival, because there's people all over the globe being saved. Shoot, Jesus is appearing to Muslims and revealing Himself to them as the Christ. So God is doing great things. But what I'm saying is, if we're waiting for the Calvary to come, right, and rescue us and make everything better, I think that's more wishful thinking than it is scriptural Christianity. Because we're called to stand in the storm. If great faith means we don't have persecution, then the early believers were not people of great faith. Because Paul, Peter, and most of the apostles of the Lamb were martyred. Right? William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, he was martyred. You know, John Hus, who was a great reformer before Calvin and these other guys, you know, came, he was martyred. So there's been great, look at Jesus, he died on the cross, they crucified him. So what I'm saying is great men and women of God have come and gone, and they'll impact people, they make an impression, they influence our lives, they inspire us, but no one movement is going to change everything. We're not called to wait for God to do this sweeping thing where the whole world gets saved. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. There's always going to be people who say yes to Jesus. There's always going to be people, unfortunately, who say no. But in the midst of that, we the church can still stand strong, reflect the glory of Christ, keep preaching the gospel, because there's always going to be someone who has a hungry heart. There's always going to be those who have hungry hearts that are willing to hear and respond to the gospel. You know, it's amazing. Thank God for the internet. You know, it's like people curse the internet because they say, oh, there's so much bad on the internet. What? There's a lot of good happening on the internet, too. I just got an email from somebody that heard my testimony of weight loss like months ago and just emailed me and said, I want to find out about your health program. But I think that happens all the time with us regarding the gospel. People get a hold of our resources and materials and, you know, God's healing and touching and blessing people. Sometimes weeks and weeks after we recorded it and sent it off, people are still getting healed and blessed and touched. It's amazing what God is doing. So God is moving in the world, but in the midst of the crisis of our present times, friend, we've got to be rooted in the Word of God. Our hope has to be in Him. Again, not in personalities, not just in manifestations of the Spirit. I love them. I believe in them. But all of that stuff is still subject to the Word of God. That's the foundation upon which we must build our lives. So, you know, I've met people that just run from this meeting to that meeting to this meeting to that meeting, having every brother and sister that's anointed and called of God have hands laid on. But I'm telling you what, I've never seen any of those people have victory as a result of it. But once they get established in the Word of God and put the Word of God to work in their life, then they begin to put roots down. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. Be rooted and grounded in Him. Not just chase a blessing, but be rooted and grounded in Him. I love what Brother Higgins said near the, you know, I've heard him say it many times. He said, and I forget, you know, in 50 years, he said, I've never prayed, God bless me. Wow. He said, I always pray, Lord, make me a blessing.
Wow.
Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're a blessing, you'll be blessed. But if you chase the blessing, right? And I think it's kind of like that. Have you ever tried chasing your shadow? You never catch up to it, right? If the sun's behind you, you're chasing your shadow. But if you'll just turn and walk the other direction, your shadow's in front of you the whole time. So I think sometimes if we just walk in the right direction, the blessings will be there, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If we're chasing it, it might be elusive. But if we seek to please God and honor Him, the blessings will be there. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. Well, that was a different message. So, just off the cuff. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, praise God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Yes, sir. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the healing anointing, Father God. Even reaching out and blessing and touching those watching. Thank You, Father.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. And Father, for that one acute anxiety, someone suffering acute anxiety, we just speak to that right now. We thank You, Lord God, for that dissipating and disappearing from their life. Thank You,
yes.
Father, for peace, solace,
yes.
Just comprehensively touching their soul and their mind right now.
Yes.
Thank You, Father, for deliverance and healing because they've heard the Word and their hearts have been inspired. We thank You for ministering peace to them. Father, for those that are despairing and feeling the weight of the world upon their shoulders, we pray, Father God, that You'd minister life and healing to them. Father God, encourage them. Father God, may they be God-minded, heaven-minded, and Jesus-minded rather than crisis-minded, Father. We thank You, Father God, that You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You. And we do, Father, we put our trust in You, not the events of the world, not the chaos and crisis we see in every corner of society, but we put our faith and trust in You. And in doing so, we thank You that we can be established in our goings. We thank You that we can continue to be a light. We thank You that we can have that solidness that is a witness to the world, that we can have a sense of certainty and peace and comfort and solace in these dark and troubling times. We thank You for it, Father. We bless You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to say this before we go, and for those sake of those watching as well, Cameron and I, we've been doing this thing on Wednesday night, and we just finished this long, like 5-week series on apologetics, and then I told Cameron, I said, let's do something else, and I said, you know, you've been kind of interviewing me, let's do something where you take the lead, you know. And so he had this thing that he wanted to talk about his generation and those kind of coming into the world now and the weight that they carry on their shoulders. And I love what he called it the Atlas generation. You know, Atlas was the Greek god that carried the world on his shoulders. We have Atlas generation who are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. And so we talked about how to cast our care upon him and how to control our thought life. And we started that last week, but this week we're going to finish it and we're going to talk about practical steps we can take in life to get that burden removed. And thank God we can cast our care on him because he cares for us. Amen? Praise God. All right. Well, praise the Lord. God is good. I guess that's all I got. Praise God. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.